good to see all of you out this evening for this second night of the mission. It's been a good 2 days so far. We had a nice afternoon yesterday afternoon, and so it's good to see all of you out tonight as we talk this evening about the Eucharist aiding family holiness. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Our Lady of Victory, pray for us. Saint John the Evangelist, pray for us. Our guardian angels and patron saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I think back to when I was a child, and I guess from the age of 7 or 8 up into my teenage years, one of the memories that pops into my mind has to do with family dinners. And not just family dinners, but particularly the arguments that erupted about who was going to clean up and who had which dinner cleanup with my 3 older siblings, because I'm the oldest of 7, and so the little kids didn't have to do much around dinner cleanup. It was the 3 oldest ones, so myself, my sister Leah, and my brother Dominic. Now, my mother, in her wisdom, she had laid out every day of the week, she called it KP duty. And so there was kitchen patrol, and you would KP1, KP2, KP3. And it was very clear. The list was on, there was every week she did a new list. It was very obvious. And arguments still erupted. I mean, it just, there was always bickering, and it just was really, really something else, those memories and all of that, because it does bring, it was just an added dimension to family life, because it was really at that time in an effort to quell the bickering, and just because Dad didn't want to, he'd asked us to be quiet, and so finally we wouldn't be quiet, and that's when we actually started praying the family rosary, was to quell the family bickering, amongst the siblings. And so I do not recommend that you use the rosary in a disciplinary fashion like that only, but let it, and Dad didn't, but it was a way to get the family rosary in, but it started off as more practical, a practical use of it. But those memories that we have, and I hope that you might have a memory too of growing up, something that was a way that your family lived out its spirituality, it living out the faith on a regular basis. And another memory that I have that's very distinct, and it was our family's regular attendance to Mass. We usually only went to Sunday Mass because my parish church that I talked about last night, St. Paul's Catholic Church in Angeles, Kansas, and it's one of those red brick churches that you can see from a long distance away. It was really a blessing to be able to go to Mass there every Sunday. And I remember, and my sister and I were talking about this not long ago, my dad used to be he would speak with deep gratitude about how easy it was for us to go to Mass. And we had Mass, the parish Mass was every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Now, Dad grew up in the 50s and 60s. He was a Vietnam veteran. And so he and Mom both had very distinct memories of the Cold War and the height of the conflict with Russia in particular, but that communism, that socialism, that atheistic materialism, frankly, it still exists in the world, but it was very prominently displayed by the Russians. And so the fear of having the Russians take over and the fear of not being able to go and pray and go and worship was something that was deeply ingrained in my parents' psyche. And so to be able to drive 7 miles to the church, even, and the worst we had to endure was either mud because it was dirt roads all the way, so when it rained, it got muddy. Or snow, because in western Kansas, and I know you get snow here in West Virginia, I know that, but snow out there, it just blows until it hits a tumbleweed, and then it starts to pile up, and then you get these snow drifts, and there doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to the snow drifts that block the roads. That's as much as we had to worry about, was really bad weather. We were so blessed as a family to be able to go and worship. And that ability to go together as a family to worship. And so for this rather diverse parish where you have university students, where you have young families, where you have older families, for you all to be able to come together and pray as you have is really a blessing. And honestly, to be this close to the university campus and to have this spiritual presence this close and not knowing what all goes on and what all is taught, just, you know, maybe not even a block away, maybe some very anti-Christian, anti-Catholic things. Thank God you're here. And thank God you're able to come together and to be able to have this time and this space to come together as a parish family to pray. And so thinking in terms of that ability to come together to worship for your individual family or for your parish family, worshiping of the Lord. I talked last night about that adoration of the Lord when we come together to waste time with the Lord, that opening of the heart, that coming together to orient Him, to orient yourself towards Him in the Eucharist, but especially and uniquely in the Mass. To have this opportunity and focusing in a special way in the Mass as we think about that as the Holy Sacrifice and is one of the ways that the Lord comes to us because He comes to us uniquely in the Mass. So thinking about the elements of sacrifice in the Mass, but also the elements of sacrifice that go on in the family and seeing some parallels there, the sacrifices that go on in both, because we know that there is, as painful as the cross was, there was great joy, there was great glory in that sacrifice of the Father, of the Son to the Father in the Holy Spirit. And so too in family life, in those sacrifices that are made, there is great joy. Now, obviously, it stretches families. There are many dimensions of family life that are very trying, that can be very challenging, that you feel like you're on a cross. There are sufferings that families go through. But it has all been really laid out, prefigured, if you will. And the Lord has foreseen this. And so this evening I want to talk about how the Eucharist sustains and supports family life. And we see those parallels between the sacrifices that Christ made and the sacrifices of family life. When you think about how Christ gave Himself to the church, we can also maybe ask the question, how does sacrificial love in marriage, and so I am going to speak specifically to marriage for a little bit right now, how does sacrificial love in marriage reflect Christ's sacrificial love for the church, but uniquely in the Eucharist? And we know that marriage, as a sacrament in the church, we know it's that covenant of love whereby a man and a woman enter into that lifelong commitment before God. And this union between man and woman, the husband and wife, is for the good of the spouses, for a building up of their friendship, but also for the generation of new life, or at least being open to the generation of new life. I think Dr. Janet Smith uses the shorthand, babies and bonding. An easy way to look at marriage. What are the ends of marriage? Babies and bonding. That's why God created marriage the way He made it. And creating a man and a woman to be complementary in a way that they can be friends and helpmates and lovers, but that they too be built for and ultimately that self-gift that they make of themselves to each other, but also in the care of the family. And so that living out of that marital love, that marital commitment, you know, it's again, There are so many sacrifices, so many beautiful sacrifices, so many good things. And I know that you don't necessarily always see the good things right away. It might take days or months or years before you see the fruit of all of that work, all of those sacrifices, and down through the years. And so it takes deep faith as a husband and wife enter into marriage. And it's really beautiful when a husband and wife do share the same faith. And I've witnessed marriages for two Catholic spouses, but also for spouses who are baptized Christians. One's baptized, they're both baptized, and they aren't necessarily both Catholics. But having that shared faith, and on that wedding day, really being able to share in the Eucharist, and at the nuptial Mass, being able to have a share in the body and blood of the Lord. Because just as Jesus has said to his church, "This is my body, this is my blood given for you," on their wedding day, husband and wife say, "This is my body, this is my blood given for you. I love you so much, I want to spend the rest of my life with you." And so they're echoing those words of Christ when they make their "I do's" on their wedding day. And there's great good and great beauty in that, and there's going to be great fruitfulness in that, we hope. You know, and you think about the roles of husband and wife, and there are some unique roles for a wife where she understands the way she's going to give her time and her effort in a special way if the Lord happens to bless her with children. She literally gives her body and blood to that little baby who she conceives in her womb. And her body will even bear the marks of childbirth, and she'll bear pains. And there's something very beautiful about what a woman can enter into, and just that gift of herself, saying with the Lord, "This is my body, this is my blood," and that physical suffering that she will inevitably endure in childbirth, and uniting that to Christ. But that joy that she'll have with the birth of that baby, and the joy that she'll have with her husband, because they have become co-creators with Christ in that new life. And for the husband gives his time and his body, his blood, his sweat, his tears to be a leader, a protector, a provider for this family that he has helped to create. And so there's it's just really it's a beautiful thing, but it is something that we have to be realistic about. You've probably heard of the three rings of marriage. I want to tell this joke before Jason Everett tells it in a couple of weeks, because I've heard, he's who I got it from. There's the three rings of marriage: the engagement ring, the wedding ring, and the suffer ring. Yeah, bad joke, I know. But it's real. But it's not bad. And in the world we live in today, and it's good that we have scientists and all the smart people out there who are trying to eliminate suffering, but we forget how transformative suffering can be. And the good that can come from suffering, if we look at it with a lens of faith and through the eyes of faith. But it's really important. And again, just as a parish and for your families, that you pray for others and know that, you know, yes, I know I'm suffering, but Lord, be with all those others who are out there suffering too, because I know I'm not the only one who suffers. But there's this beauty in this gift that of the husband and the wife, and the sacrificial love that they, just in giving themselves to one another, and in the care of the family. And I was very blessed to have parents who loved one another. They were not perfect parents, and I wasn't always sure that they loved one another, because there was plenty of bickering that went on at different times. But at the end of the day, I always knew Mom and Dad loved each other. And I was always grateful to see that strong maternal instinct in my mom, and the great love that she had for the kids. And my dad was, I mean, he was definitely a man of duty, and he was ready to make sacrifices for the family. And it was so that those are, I mean, that example, I'm very blessed. But at the same time, they both liked to have fun, and they both enjoyed, and as they got older, they enjoyed one another's company more, and they enjoyed the company of the children more. I mentioned last night that as the family got older, they got more serious about the faith. And so part of that fun still incorporated, you know, some acts of the faith, and then that living out of the faith. So there was a balance with recreational things, but we never skipped Mass on a weekend because we were on vacation, because they knew how important it was that we all go to Mass and pray as a family. That worship, that adoration, that praise, but that unique praise of the Eucharist that comes out of the family. It's so beautiful and so powerful. So we want to make sure that we are in our appreciation, we have a realistic appreciation for what marriage is, that we're not unrealistic. And I know sometimes when young people, as they prepare for marriage, you know, it's going to be all butterflies and puppies and white picket fences. And that wears off pretty quick. You know, the honeymoon comes to an end. But there, after that comes to an end, that reality of the day-to-day living out of life, and that's where you really start to work, and you start to see where that call to holiness is lived out. I want to share with you a quote from the Second Vatican Council. This is from the document, The Light to the Gentiles, Lumen Gentium, number 34. Lumen Gentium, number 34. The document says this: "For all their works, prayers, and apostolic undertakings, family and married life, daily work, relaxation of mind and body, if they are accomplished in the Spirit, indeed, even the hardships of life, if patiently borne, all these become spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the celebration of the Eucharist, these may most fittingly be offered to the Father along with the body of the Lord. And so, worshiping everywhere by their holy actions, the laity consecrate the world itself to God." I'm going to read one line one more time. "In the celebration of the Eucharist, these most fittingly be offered to the Father along with the body of the Lord. And so, worshiping everywhere by their holy actions, the laity consecrate the world itself to God." You all have a very unique role in the world and in the church. Now, there is a proper role for the priests and the deacons as they serve at the altar, because the ministerial priesthood, it is through the ministerial priesthood that the sacraments are made available, and obviously through the episcopate, through the bishops. That is our role in living out the life of the church. But in terms of living out your own baptismal priesthood and your own capacity to make an offering, your offering is different than the offering that Father makes at the altar. Yet nonetheless, you make an offering. And so those prayers, works, joys, sufferings, sorrows, all of that, when you come to Mass, when you come to worship, you place those offerings on the altar. And Father offers all of them up. He places them on the paten, he puts them in the chalice, he offers them all to God. And that's why it's really key that as you come to Mass and you place those things on the altar, there is an opening up of your heart. There is a trustful surrender. There is a prayerful surrender and a prayerful praise as you give these things to God. And then, obviously, a reverent reception of the Eucharistic communion can aid you in then going back out to live out, as the quote said, the works, prayers, apostolic undertakings, the daily life, and so forth. And actually, what I'd like to do now is just spend a little time breaking the first part of that quote down to look at some practical ways that, having been nourished here at the altar, receiving those graces, all of you go back out to live out your faith in the world and try to sanctify the world in your own homes. Because you have domestic churches in your homes. St. John Chrysostom called them the mikra ecclesia, the little church, the little church. And so your homes are a little church. And so if you're married, or even if you're not married, you can still have your home be a little church, because of, it is a sanctuary of sorts where you have, where you pray, where you go to rest, to recreate, to work, to be renewed. So for work, how do you, as a Catholic, how did your Catholic faith affect you in how you act at work? Are you diligent? Do you put in an honest day's work for your wage? Or do you have, at your place of work, are you allowed to have anything that, you know, some sort of expression of faith, little holy cards, something that identifies you as a Catholic, and you're not afraid to be identified as a Catholic? I know that some places may not allow that, but if you're able to do it, by all means, do that. And to make sure, too, that work doesn't encroach on Sundays. Now, I understand nurses, firemen, other public servants and so forth, the service industry, doctors, police and so forth, sometimes your schedules are a little bit outside of your control. But as best you can, make sure that when you're scheduling things on the weekends, you are able to get to Mass on the Saturday vigil or Sunday morning. And let that be just a regular decision. And if you're at a place in life where you can go to daily Mass, try to go to just maybe even one daily Mass a week, one additional daily Mass, because of the nourishment that we receive. But again, coming together to the parish family to pray. Family prayer. Father Patrick Peyton, he was a famous priest in the 1950s and 60s. He has this line. And he said, "The family that prays together stays together. The family that prays together stays together." And there is a lot of truth in that. Because when mom and dad, even if they've had a bad day, they are making an effort to pray together themselves. Husband and wife are making an effort to pray together. And when the kids see that, it's a great witness. But then if you still have kids at home, getting everybody together to pray, either a rosary or a chaplet of divine mercy, or maybe some devotional prayers, make that happen. Maybe it only takes 5 minutes, but make it happen. And if you're grandparents and you have grandkids over, take 3 minutes, try, and some of you probably, your grandkids don't know the prayers like you wish they did. So, here's an opportunity. Teach them, at least teach them the Our Father. Because that, you know, just that Our Father is the blueprint of prayer, but at least teach them the prayer that Jesus taught us. And then the family home, around the house. What kind of sacramentals do you keep around? Do you keep holy pictures? Do you have a crucifix in your house? Is it apparent when people walk in that, you know, this is a religious home? Now, it doesn't need to be a religious art shop. I'm not saying that. I've been to some places and, you know, I wondered, there's so many religious images. I thought, okay, this is just a little odd. You know, are these for sale or what are we doing here? But to have those sacred images around, and to have a crucifix or a holy image in each of the rooms. Parents, praying with your kids. And I would also add this, because it's kind of Old Testament, but I like it, and it's something that I experienced growing up with my parents. My parents actually prayed over me, because they had a parental authority given them by God, because they were co-creators with God in bringing me into existence. And my mom was also exposed to the charismatic renewal a little bit. And so she had no problem praying for the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit to be showered down upon her kids. And she'd lay on a hand, or she'd make a sign of the cross on our foreheads before we went to bed at night. What better thing could a kid ask for than to have mom and dad give him a blessing and ask for a good night's rest? And that God continue to bless and protect them. And again, You can do that with your kids. You can do it with your grandkids. And you can do it from a distance if your kids and grandkids aren't around. But be that authority that parents have, and that ask for that. That's as in the parental blessing, as it were, like Abraham gave to his son. You need to ask for that for your kids and grandkids. In the practice of just the sacramental life, I mean, I mentioned earlier I was thankful that my parents took us to Mass regularly. But confession, regular family confession, it was really powerful and really important. I'll never forget the time I was standing in line for confession. And, you know, you're 9 years old and you're kind of nervous to go in because it was just behind the screen. And the priest was a little bit gruff, but he was good, you know, he was kind. But it was intimidating. And so you're nervously kind of, you're looking down, and I looked to my left to see who was going to be behind me after I went to confession. And there was my dad. And I thought, oh, yeah, he's not perfect. He's got to go to confession too, huh? And so there was something kind of, I mean, it was a light that went off for me that, oh, yeah, I guess my parents have to go to confession too. This isn't something just for the kids. That dad wants that as well. And there was something else that happened a couple years after this incident in the confession line when I saw dad there. He was at a school board meeting. He was on the local school board, and there were negotiations going on with some of the teachers about different things, and I think it was contract negotiations. And my father was... he was a little bit choleric, and he could have a short fuse. And so he popped off and said something that was just kind of mean and very abrupt to one of the female teachers. And it hurt her feelings, and it was not good. It was embarrassing for my father. And so about 2 days later, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to be in the room at the time, but he dialed up the phone, and I heard him apologize to her because he knew that he needed to make that right. And so him asking for forgiveness sacramentally was awesome. But also to see him ask for forgiveness in more of a secular context like that. Dads, future dads, don't be afraid to ask for forgiveness or let your kids see you ask for forgiveness. It's not a sign of weakness. Even if sometimes you might have to ask your sons or daughters for forgiveness for something. Don't grovel, because the phone call was short. I remember that. Dad's phone call was short. You know, he said what needed saying. He said, I'm really sorry that I did that. But it was done, and that's that. And that's really ultimately how God's mercy works too. But that act of asking for mercy, and also that is in the secular and the religious context, that can be so valuable for kids. Apostolic undertakings. What are some, you know, if a family has, if you've got a bunch of kids, why it's hard to go out and pray in front of an abortion clinic, or, you know, go work at a soup kitchen, or maybe you live in a town where you don't have some of those things. But making an effort for there to be some demonstration of charity, but I think some sort of material charity in some way, that the good that is set out there for the kids, and it might only be something that happens from time to time, but if you can get your kids out and just pray a rosary or part of a rosary with a pro-life group, by all means do that, because it's a great witness to them. The kids have a good experience in that, but there's also an added benefit of seeing a bunch of kids praying a rosary, you know, with a pro-life group, wherever they happen to be praying. There, I know there's other opportunities for apostolic works as well, but to let that be something you consider, some form of generosity that goes beyond the home, that takes the good of your home out to the world in some way. Some further ideas on family and married life, as Lumen Gentium 34 referenced. You know, just an order within the family, and I mentioned the opening story about my siblings bickering about, you know, our KP duties. But with regards to family devotions and family prayer and kind of a maintaining a Catholic atmosphere in our family, one of the things that the family moved into at some point was being much more serious about the communion fast and about abstaining from meat on Fridays, and certainly Fridays of Lent, but all Fridays of the year, because that is something that is distinctly Catholic. My grandfather, who was in the 8th Air Force in World War II, he remembered being called a mackerel snapper by non-Catholics. A mackerel snapper. And apparently that was something that I had a friend who was in the Marine Corps, and they called the Catholics mackerel snappers because they were supposed to eat fish on Fridays. And so a lot of non-Catholics still identify to the, you know, oh, you're Catholic. Oh, you're supposed to eat fish on Fridays, right? You're not supposed to eat meat on Fridays. Now, the Church is very generous in the permissions that she'll grant on Fridays outside of Lent through the year. For Fridays of Lent, there's no exceptions to the rule unless St. Joseph's Day or the Solemnity of the Annunciation falls on a Friday. If it's a solemnity on a Friday of Lent, you can actually eat meat on a Friday of Lent if it's a solemnity. That's the exception. And that happens every couple years. Otherwise, Fridays of Lent, there's no dispensation for meat on a Friday. Okay. The rest of the Fridays of a year, what should we do? Well, I think we should go ahead and try to eat fish or some non-meat kind of entree. Is it that big a deal for us? Now, if it becomes a financial burden, maybe that you have to take that into consideration. But cheese sandwiches, peanut butter and jelly, you know, something to remind us that actually Jesus Christ gave his flesh on a Friday. And that's why the Church has that practice of abstaining from meat, eating flesh meat on a Friday, is because Jesus gave his flesh to pay the debt of our sins on a Friday. Having that to think about, I think it's a noble practice, and I think it helps us. It gives some regularity to the week, and it kind of makes us plan ahead, and I know for moms, you have to plan meals. I know that's a lot of work. But it is something to think about, that we are, even in the regular food that we eat, we're asking the Lord to guide us in the way that we eat just the regular food. Now, if it's somebody's birthday or there's a special event, I think you can probably, and I hope Father doesn't get too upset with this, but you know, you can have cheeseburgers or hot dogs or something. You can make exceptions to the rule. Just don't always make up a bunch of exceptions where you're always making exceptions. And we can be kind of good at that, you know, cutting ourselves a little slack. We do need to cut ourselves some slack sometimes, but not all the time. Vacation and recreation. Actually, Lumen Gentium uses the term recreation. Relaxation, I'm sorry. Making sure that when you go on vacation, you take Jesus with you. That when you're going to go out and you're going to go to the mountains or you're going to go wherever you're going to relax, look ahead for the Church. Try to plan to make sure you get to Sunday Mass wherever it is that you're going. And I remember having some great memories, making visits to the different places where we had vacationed. And it was kind of fun to go to a different Catholic church from time to time. So take Jesus with you when you go on vacation. Because again, this is, especially for the kids, it's demonstrating who we are as Catholics. And our lives, our week, revolves around the worship that goes on here at the altar. And lastly, the hardships that we encounter and that we endure. That these are, you know, and there are many hardships that families are enduring and always have and continue to undergo, whether it's physical or spiritual or psychological or financial. To bring those things to the Lord, to place them on the altar, and really continue to surrender them. And, you know, I've had people tell me, because they've been suffering for many years, "Father, I'm tired. I'm tired of this suffering. When does it ever end?" And at some point, that I know one person in particular, that was the only prayer they had, was they didn't have anything else to pray but that prayer of, "Lord Jesus, all I have is just this suffering and this fatigue, and I don't know where else to go," and they just kept turning towards the Lord. There was another mother who, her son had leukemia, and thanks be to God, he got through all of the suffering that was entailed with the treatments and so forth, the pain of suffering with that form of cancer. But I remember she said, "Man, Father, I hated that leukemia. But I found out later how thankful I was for the people who I came in contact with, who I would not otherwise have met, as a result of sitting in the hospital waiting rooms, sitting in the doctor's waiting offices, and the prayers that I had to offer, and how I was drawn out of myself." So she was able to take that suffering that was a very awful thing, and especially for a mother to watch her son suffer. And she saw good that had come out of it. So take suffering and to say to the Lord at the Mass or at Eucharistic Adoration, "Lord, I don't know what you can possibly do with this, but draw some good from this evil. Please draw some good from this evil." And just, and as best you can, offer that up to Him. Lastly, we want to turn to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, the Holy Family, and we want to ask their intercession, that if you have a family, wherever you are in living out family life, whether in the later years, you're in the thick of it, or you're discerning a call to marriage, wherever you happen to be, ask Our Lady, ask St. Joseph, and ask Jesus to aid you. Because they themselves, they were a faithful, observant Jewish family. And they experienced trials, just like we do. I'm going to close with this gospel from St. Luke. It's Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 52. Each year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to festival custom. After they had completed its days as they were returning, the boy Jesus remained behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Thinking that he was in the caravan, they journeyed for a day and looked for him among their relatives and acquaintances. But not finding him, they returned to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astounded at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been looking for you with great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" They did not understand what he said to them. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. And his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus advanced in age and wisdom and favor before God and man. I've always loved that gospel passage because the Holy Family was, they had gone to the temple to worship. They had gone as a family to pray. And even though Jesus was truly God and truly man, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, there was a humility and there was an order within the Holy Family that he, as God, respected. Now, he wasn't less than Joseph and Mary, but there was a good in the way that he allowed himself to be guided by them. So the Holy Family had an order to it. And for there to be an order in our families, an order in the way that we ultimately live out that family life. So Jesus even makes himself for us. He subordinates himself for us in the Eucharist when he feeds us with his body and his blood. He knows we need the strength to live out our lives, in our families, in our jobs, and in our schools. But he subordinates himself by having offered his life for us on the cross. And so it's vitally important that we order our lives as best we can in our family and just personally to worship him well. And that's why you keep trying to go to Mass every week, adoration when you can, daily Mass when you can. And by subordinating ourselves to him, it shows docility. It shows a desire to learn and a desire to be close to him. And so, remember Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me." And so we, as the sons and daughters of God, he wants us, he's calling us to approach him. And he's calling us to serve him and to love him well. Praised be Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.